Okay. Did Tim and Chris take off? Okay. Okay. Well, once again, we should have our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 24, actually the last part of verse 24. 25 and 26 is the fourth of four components that Paul deals with in this section, to once again go back and talk to the Corinthians and to really straighten out their problems that they've been having because they failed to understand right off the bat. They failed to receive the instruction of wisdom, and therefore they didn't get the godly thinking, and here in the godly living part, the fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior down, and it was causing them terrible problems. They were not being able to function as a local assembly should function, as a body should function. So when we come here and read that God, it says, hath tempered the body together. Come on in. I know it's a lovely day out there. Oh, okay. So when you read here that God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And then verse 26 is going to come along and going to amplify upon that care concept there. But again, as I said in the last lesson, what we've kind of got Paul doing here is he's coming back full circle. He takes this fourth body attribute and actually is going to come around and he's going to attach that back to the first one. The first one being that use and usefulness issue when you view your own body and you think of its living union of how it how it exists in union with all the various parts of it, but as one body, there are some fundamental attributes of conduct and behavior it has. And one of those, that first one being the usefulness issue, Paul now is going to look at the body as a whole, and he's going to take this fourth body attribute of conduct and behavior. And when you began there at the first one, you had a recognition that there's this one body, and it's made up of many members, and then you and Paul, you started looking at the members to describe different kinds of thinking that individual members of a body have to have to generate these attributes of conduct and behavior and make it so that a body can function as a whole. And that's kind of where we're back to, made up of many members, yet it functions as a whole. And now Paul's moving on, and the members have acknowledged that use and usefulness for each member. Then they've determined to cooperate for the body's sake and recognize that in connection with these individual offices, some members are going to have a need. And when it comes to being able to function within a body as a whole so that the other members are going to come along then and serve the needs of any other member for the body's benefit. Well, with all that in mind, and you kind of carry that all now to this final issue, and you've got it all on the table, with this fourth body attribute coming along, it's going to primarily focus upon that wholeness issue once again. Because you've come to the point here of coming full circle, like you're going to take the end of the fourth attribute and you're going to click it or attach it to the beginning of the first one. And you're going to have in view the whole body now. And there's going to be care for it. Recognizing as a whole body, it's made up of a whole bunch of members, many members, and they you have that member proper thinking going on with the four body attributes of conduct and behavior that enables it to function as a body. So that tells you that this fourth body attribute primarily has to do with the perspective and with the perception that each of the members has for the body's ability to function as a whole body because of the genius, and it really is genius, of their individual member relationship and their individual member capacity with each other within the one body. In other words, the genius in the way God took a bunch of parts and made it to function as one. And when you see grace and you see a body that do things that you only can describe by terms as beauty and grace and symmetry, you see a dancer, or you see a runner, or you, in some cases even football players, I've heard, I never was one, but I've heard even take dance lessons like ballet in order to improve their balance. And in almost any sport you can name, whether it's horseshoe pitching, golf, or baseball, or football, balance is the big key. Balance is a big thing in a body that brings symmetry, that brings fluidity. And of course, not all of us have that. Some of us are under the classification of what might be called uncoordinated. But I'm not talking about being able to hit a round ball with a round bat. I'm talking about being able to function as a whole body. Coordinated or not, your body functions as a whole body. And there's real genius of how the individual members relate and have capacity with one another within that body. That's the kind of thinking that stands behind this fourth body attribute of conduct. That's why the terminology shifts here to, as Paul says, but God hath tempered the body together. And by God tempering the body together, each member of the body is to recognize this tempering. That's to be conscious in your mind. God's tempered this body together. And we talk about what tempering means. He didn't just put together parts to make up something, but these all belong together. And in doing so, it puts each member together in this body in a particular way. And that takes that third attribute where a member that, as it says, lacks honor or has a need, is uncomely, receives and gets more abundant honor and more abundant comeliness from the ones who have it because they want to serve them. And from that, it produces this fourth body attribute of conduct and behavior that has the members as they view the wholeness of the body, and it has them come along and make it so that they want to serve, and from that service produce what is described here in verse 25, where there's no schism in it, there's no rift, there's no division, but rather than a schism, the members have the same, what's it say, care for one another. That's a body attribute that your body right now has. There's something, one final thing about your body, even if you don't think about it as doing exercise, think about it as laying in bed sound asleep, that the living union between all the body parts have. They see each other's usefulness. They have to cooperate. They serve the need of anyone who is less honorable or seems or appears to be less attractive. They serve the need. And because of all of that, to bring it back to the whole body issue, viewing it as a whole, as it says there, God has tempered the body together, and each member has the same care for one another. They have the same care because they have all those other things. They see each member's benefit for the body. They see each member's office as a benefit for the body, regardless of if it's honorable or less honorable. And because of that, they have the same care for the whole body's benefit. What I'm after is, what is that kind of care called? And without that care, a schism would exist in the body. And the body wouldn't be able to function as it's been designed to function. Rather than a schism, a rift, a division existing, mutual care exists in the body. And that has to, that exists in your body, and it has to exist within the body of Christ. And that makes it so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Like I said, you pound your thumb with a nail, or a hammer rather, and it suffers. And there's going to be other parts of your body that are going to suffer with it. Even though the thumb may be throbbing, the mind is reeling, the rest of the body can't rest because the thumb is in such state of pain. Well, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And this mutual care also exists. Now, we're going to have to talk about care a little bit here and later on, because care today has been dummied down to really used in only one way. We almost never use care the way it's used here. But all of our English words had much more power to them in 1611 than they do now. But this mutual care not only exists that if one member suffers, all members suffer, but if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's that right there. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member be honored, all members rejoice. That's the conduct and behavior. That's the product of this fourth attribute. That's the product of the fourth attribute that we're after. And because the members perceive something about the genius of this tempering, how that God didn't just haphazardly, randomly put it together, but it's put together so that there's like my, like your body, like a, like an elbow, or a wrist. A wrist is built with numerous bones in it, in which fluidity of movement can happen. Articulation cannot just, you can't just wave goodbye, but you can screw in a light bulb too with it. It has enormous functionality. The thumb alone. In some science, the thumb is what sets us apart from all other animals almost. We have articulating thumbs. Other animals can grab a hold of things, but can they make the Boy Scout salute? Not without that articulating thumb, you can't. So all I'm after is that what you begin to perceive is something of the genius of God tempering the body that allows for the whole body to function as a body. And they have a particular kind of conduct and behavior with one another that whether the pendulum swings all the way to suffering, the other members will respond by suffering together with it. And that doesn't just mean you hurt, so I hurt with you, but there, it's suffering in the sense that we're suffering it to take place, and we're suffering along with it, and we have mutual compassion and that kind of thing going on, and it's not just hi, how are you, and but there's actual response, or whether the pendulum swings all the other way and one member is honored, as it says, then all the members are going to rejoice with it. It's that kind of, it's the epitome of selflessness or lack of self-centeredness. Because the central issue in the thinking is always the body, the body, the body. And that's what every body part and member of your body's thinking is, so to speak. It's always the benefit of the body. What's going to benefit the body? And things are done for the benefit of every organ. And some of those organs have nothing whatsoever to do with the other organ. The heart is the pump. None of the other organs do what the heart does. But every other organ is benefited by what the heart does. The heart is one of those more honored body parts or members. But it certainly comes to the aid of all the other parts. If you've ever run, you know what I mean. Because if you've run or jogged or anything like that, exerted effort or energy, you need more oxygen. And one of the things the heart automatically starts doing is beating faster. Starts beating faster. It's starting to pump more blood, take more oxygen to all those little body parts that are so uncomely and have seemingly less honor than the heart. And it does it immediately, without hesitation, without question. Well, that's kind of the frame of mind we're after here that describes that care, that concern, this suffering with them, this rejoicing with them. Pardon me. And really, what you should key in on and clue in on here, the answer to what that body attribute is found right there in verse 25 in the last phrase of it. But that the members, it's these words, should have the same care for one another. That's the core of it. That describes what can be said in one word. The same care for one another. That should get something wheeling in your mind. The same care for one another. The member cares for the other member in the worst case scenario. And the member cares for him in the best case scenario. But he always cares for him. Good or bad. The member cares for the other. He responds with a mutual type response that can be described by this fourth body attribute of conduct. Now, like I said, the word care has really gotten restricted over the years. That's what time does and decline of language does. That's what happens when a language declines. We almost never ever use care in the latter sense that I just used it. That you have the same, you have the member cares for other members. We easily see, well, I care for them in the worst case scenario. But we almost never use the word care anymore for caring for someone in the best case scenario. But that's exactly how the bulk and power of the word care could be used 200 or 300 years ago. The word care being used here is for both adverse or bad situations, or whenever an adverse or bad condition exists, and care is being used for when an agreeable situation or a good situation or an agreeable good condition exists, which again is not the way we often use the word care today. We almost exclusively use it in a bad situation or an adverse circumstance. I care for them. And you almost immediately say, oh, I wonder what was wrong. Nobody says, I really care for that individual. And you say, well, I wonder what they're rejoicing about. Well, that is how care is being used there. Good or bad. Agreeable or disagreeable. So you need to be having in your mind, what is it that you have in view when you have the same care for one another? When you look at all the other members and you have the same care for every one of them in good shape, whether they're in good shape, you care for them. Or whether you're in bad shape, you care for them. What I'm after is what can that kind of an attitude be called? Or what do you have in mind for them all? And though it's often, maybe you're really hesitating on saying anything about this one. Because let me address something. This is what I'm after here, and what I'm persuaded stands behind what Paul is saying in verses 24 through 26, is something that often today, the term that's often used, especially in terms of our government, and oftentimes used in a way that people who call themselves conservatives, and I'm probably looking at a bunch of them, a lot of us, and I'm one too, who would call myself a conservative, look upon this word with a measure of disagreeableness. But it's only because we think of it in terms of the way it's used by our government. And it has a certain amount of disagreeableness to some of us. In this context of a body, and more to the point, in a context describing the body of Christ, it should never be a disagreeable term, and it should never be a disagreeable thought. Do you know what I'm after? Welfare. Now, we could have said well-being and maybe skirted having to use the word welfare. But there is a distinguishing difference between well-being and welfare. When you care for somebody like this, where you have the same care for one another, you're looking out for, looking out for their well-being. That is like on the edge of the ten ring. I mean, you are as close as you can be. You're taking an interest in them, and you care for everything that takes place with them, good or bad. When you're talking about someone's well-being, you take your son, your daughter, your parents, when they took care of you, they had your wholeness in mind, your well-being in mind, good or bad. And by the way, that's probably if you had, and this doesn't always work, some people had horrible parents, but parents so often reflect that issue of suffering when a child suffers and rejoicing when a child rejoices. That's probably the one area in which this word care still retains its carefulness in both good senses and bad senses. And by the way, that's not by happenstance or coincidence. That's by design as well, because the institution of the family is something that God has invested with an awful lot of these same vocational training characteristics you and I need to function as a body to God's honor and glory when we get placed into the body of Christ, into the creature as the body of Christ, when all of this dispensation of grace is over. And everything that you look at that pertains to a person's well-being is of interest to you and means something to you, and therefore you're not just a, to put it this way, a fair-weather friend. But well-being, really, as accurate as it is, and it's really accurate enough to express the issue of what's being dealt with here, of having the same care for one another, but the word well-being, whether you realize this or not, really focuses upon your present state. Welfare, and believe me, it sticks in my mouth because I think of the welfare system of our government. But I'm not talking about that. Because the truth of the matter is, to show you how badly the government destroys terminology. Government welfare never comes to me, and it never comes to anybody who's doing well. But that's an aberration of the word welfare, because welfare not only takes into account coming to your caring for you when you're down and out. But welfare always has you in mind, even when you're in your best possible shape. And I don't see the welfare program giving any money to a millionaire. Or going down to the local welfare office and saying, hey, I just wanted you to know that I just landed a job that pays me $250,000 a year, and having the people at welfare go, yay! That shows you how screwed up intelligent people in this country can take words and mess them up. Well-being is more concerned with your present state. But this is a word we need to recapture and recover from its abusive use, because there is a proper, godly, biblical understanding for the care for one another, the welfare focuses upon your present state and well into your future. And so my understanding is this fourth major body attribute of conduct and behavior is that because, again, you have to bring to the table everything you've gone through, the selfless love is existing, and those three previous attributes, the usefulness, the cooperation, the servitude, are all there as well. This fourth attribute, fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior is that a member of a body or the body always purposefully pursues the welfare of every member of the body that it ever deals with. Or you can make it personal, that you as a member of the body will always purposefully pursue the welfare of every member of the body you ever will deal with. That's what lies behind these expressions and phrases that Paul is talking about when he says there in verse 24, "But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it." And then he concludes in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." By the way, what he just taught them, they should have learned back in Romans doctrine, but they didn't get it. And the welfare of every member being the care, the concern for one another, that's how a body is ever going to be able to function. To completely fulfill its function, it has to have that. Every member looking out for and looking after the welfare of every member of the body it deals with. That's how your body has the members in living union relationship with all the members within it. And that's the attribute of conduct and behavior that is critical when it comes to the members of the body in an assembly participating in the operations of God in a local church. And by operations, I don't mean the cookie brigade. And by operations, I don't mean some of the other goofball, the bazaars and some of the non-church-related activities that churches seem to be wasting their time and money in doing. But I'm talking about the operations of God that are spelled out in His Word that are designed to be the training ground and the vocational training for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to be able to do our job when we're placed into the heavenlies. And without these attributes, it isn't going to work. There's going to be, just like your body, if you've got a part that's rebelling against another body part, you've got something horribly wrong. If your leg wants to walk off by itself, there's something wrong. But these are critical things to being able to take on more and more complex operations of God, and we're going to start out very, very simple, and to perceive ourselves what more and more of our Father's operations are all about. Well, when each of the members are purposefully, as I say, and deliberately looking out for the welfare of each other member, that's going to provide for each member to grow and for each member to mature, and therefore provide for the whole body to grow and mature. And you may not see exactly how all this is going to work right now, but if you'll, you could probably leave here, but if you'll flip over, I know we're going forward again, but I'm doing it for a reason because I want to show you what happens later on in level two of Sonship Education. I'm not going over here to teach something. I'm going here to point out something. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. When you get into level 2 of your sonship edification, you're going to see why Paul, with these four body attributes and with this one of welfare, You're going to see why this is going to make it so that the way the local assembly grows is proper, and the way it responds and the way it perceives the operations of God is all proper. And Paul will later on say over here, come down in chapter 4 to verse 12. He says, this is predicated on verse 11, and him when God gave, when he was giving out spiritual gifts, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith of the Son of... that's not the verse I'm after. I thought it was 4:12. That's not the verse I'm after. The verse I'm after is the one that says, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. Where is it? 16. I just need to keep reading. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, watch this, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what I'm talking about gets underway here, where in level 2, it's going to make it so that the whole body, therefore, is going to increase, the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And when it maketh increase of itself to the edifying itself, it's not just growing numerically. When Paul's talking about that kind of terminology of it mutually edifying itself and everything, and you're talking about growth and everything, that's not just talking about numbers, which is the gauge by which all churches measure whether God is blessing you or not. If you have lots of people and lots of money, that means God's blessing you. Where is that in the Bible? That's man's. That's again the inroad of the satanic course of this world on God's word. But what he's talking about here, the body makes an increase of itself, just as it says here, in the terms of strengthening itself. And as far as its strength is concerned, it's able to take on more and more capacity and take on more and more operations of God and be able to fulfill every operation of God that he has designed a local assembly to be able to fulfill in the locale in which it exists. And there's a bunch of them. And those are in turn going to make it so that when we are placed into positions of principalities or powers or thrones or mights or dominions, out in that thing, we're able to actually put God's operations out there into effect because we have trained with them here. The model is right here for all of that. And hopefully what's crossing your mind right now is, I don't see how that works. I hope that is crossing your mind. Because if you're thinking about our past, you can't see how that works. Because our local assembly has never functioned yet properly as a local assembly, but it's beginning to. We've got a long way to go yet. And what I'm saying is church is far more than just a classroom. It is that. But it's far more than that. And there's more operations than that. And I don't care how small you are. I don't care if you're meeting in a little house in its living room. By the way, you ought to read sometimes some of the local churches, the local assemblies that existed in Rome. Paul gives you a list of them in Romans 16. And they were meeting in this house and that house and this house, and every one of these things applied to them. So the idea is not so much growing numerically, that's fine, but the idea is strengthening of itself. And when it's able to do that, and that's the exciting aspect of these four fundamental body attributes, then it's able to do what the Thessalonians did out in level 3 of sonship. In fact, we've got a little time. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now you're way out now into level 3 of sonship edification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love reading these things. I read them longingly. But after the salutation and everything, well, it's just too good and we've got enough time. Begin there in verse 2. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." These are level 3 sons and daughters who are men, wise men, men of understanding. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Watch this carefully down here. "So that ye were in samples." Yeah. "To all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." You see what begins happening with the local assembly? That local assembly was an ensample. By the way, there's excellency in that. Well, you know that. The word example and ensample do not mean the same thing. An example is like a pattern or a model. But an ensample carries that one shade of meaning that encompasses all the word example means, but adds one feature to it that example doesn't have. And it's this, that if you don't follow that pattern, you do so at your own peril. The Thessalonian assembly was an ensample. Oh. An ensample to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now watch, it goes beyond that. Watch what they were able to do. Verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." You can almost add the words "to you." We need not speak anything. In fact, what they did, Paul wouldn't even have to come along and speak anything to what do you think was going on in verse 8? It wasn't just their word was going out. There's a little more to it than that. "That in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." What do you think was going on? I don't know. It was being... Yeah, in a sense, you're right. They were reaching out to local assemblies. They were doing... What?
Their walk.
They what?
Their walk was a witness.
Yeah, their walk as a witness was an ensample to all of these others. And that's right. But it was in such an ensample that this little group, and it was. The Thessalonian assembly wasn't a big assembly. But to take that concept Bunny had there, it not only was, what did you say? Yeah, not only were they doing that, but they were actually starting other local assemblies. They were spinning off other local assemblies. Folks, what I'm telling you is all of this bilge that is taught in seminary, Bible college, Bible institute, and Bible teaching, that churches, you get a church, you get a young, exuberant, exciting pastor up there, and then all of a sudden the big thing is church plant, church plant, church plant. Got to plant churches here, plant churches there. Do you know that God has already thought of that? And that there is a biblical, godly method, and there's not a single church, not one, that has a right from God's word to ever establish another church, plant another church, start another church, unless it itself has become a level three, a sonship edified church with level three saints within it, and God, and they're not even going to have to try. This thing is going to spread, and they're going to begin spinning off other assemblies. And we could get to the point where I could take certain ones out of this assembly and put you somewhere else and start. You could actually reproduce sonship edification in another assembly. Even if you weren't the pastor, you'd have to find the pastor, but you could help train him and help that assembly. And other assemblies should, if they're what they should, would respond to that. That's what we want. We don't want a guy with a sheepskin. We don't want a guy from Dallas Theological. We don't want any of these guys from any of these. We want a pastor who is at least a level one son himself to teach us how to be sons ourselves and to go through the curriculum for sonship edification. Because what's at stake is here. That's what's at stake, is being able to not just operate and do things within my assembly, but this is all just temporary. It's temporary vocational training for when our Father is going to utilize us up there, and He has aspects up. He has aspects to the creature that He hasn't even planned for yet. That He's waiting on sons who are wise men and men of understanding to sit down with Him in His planning room and say, "Now, boys, what are we going to do? I want your input. We're going to counsel together. We're going to have wise counsel together, and how we're going to." All of this is waiting for us. And what I'm after is what you have described here is something that has grown and has matured out of these four body attributes that we just looked at. And just as the Ephesian church was strengthening itself, edifying itself in love, and just as these level three saints do in Thessalonia, and that is to kind of spin off other local assemblies from themselves and be able to repeat the sonship process in other areas. But that all starts with getting the body attributes down first. It all starts with getting those things that we have been looking at down, which are these four fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. And then it really gets underway beginning in our next lesson, because we're ready to now move into verses 6, 7, and 8. And then all that's going to get expanded on and expanded on as you go along in level 2 and level 3. When you get into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, it gets expanded on. And then in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it gets finished off. But hopefully, you should see some real value in these fundamental body attributes by now. That simple as they are, and maybe as hard to listen to as some of the classes have been, these are very critical issues. And it becomes real important when we get on in our curriculum, even in Romans, when we get to the receiving of the sonship decision-making skill of equity. And we have to take these aspects and deal with weaker brothers, and being able to still see their usefulness, to cooperate, to serve them for the welfare of the whole body. And what should start forming, it may be just kind of like silly putty right now, but it should start taking a little bit better shape, is that God has thought of everything when it comes to everything that the local assembly is about. There's not a wringing hand issue that you can think of that He hasn't provided for in the curriculum in His Word. And what I mean by wringing hand, things that we often think about here, well, what if somebody new comes in? Were you really tied up in knots when that time came in your life when your wisdom teeth came in? Oh, what if I don't know what to do with them? Yeah, there's parts of your body that God has designed to actually come into your body later on. And even though wisdom teeth may not be the best analogy of it, but it's still an analogy. But all analogies break down. But your gums don't come along and say, nope, I'm not going to let you break through. No, they get a little sore there, and pretty soon the wisdom tooth comes in. Three of mine came in great shape. One of them had to be blasted out, but it was a memorable moment, 4 hours. But all I'm after is God's thought of all that. All of that has been thought of. And it's beginning to take shape right here. Because what's going to capitalize on that is that sonship skill of decision-making skill of equity. But because we're in a physical body, we recognize, God recognizes, there's body parts, there's members that don't come in till later on. And when growth to the body has already taken place, he's figured all that out. He has a way of dealing with all of that. And that's just another, I didn't need to go into that, but that's just another illustration of the importance of this and how the local assembly functions one with another as a body. And it also goes to show you something of the genius of how God designed the local assembly to function as a body. And the curriculum of sonship education to think of everything in advance that the local assembly could ever face. And so that assembly would never ever, if it's taught and established properly, it'll never miss a beat all the way down through its edification. Doesn't matter if 100 new people show up. It won't miss a beat. The bishop, the deacons, and the other members of the assembly will know exactly what to do with those people, how to deal with them, how to handle them, and yet never miss a moment of their own edifying continuing on. Now that's genius. And it's interesting that the Methodists, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, all the major denominations, they have books printed on their denominational beliefs and their denominational system. And they've created whole systems for how to deal with new people, pledge cards and follow-up and visitation night and blah, blah, blah. And all of it is just man-made contrivances to keep their numbers and money up as the bottom line. But only God has figured out and written out exactly how the godly method for doing all of those things should be followed. And he starts you off in your very first classes with him as your father by beginning to instruct you in his wisdom in those very issues. Usefulness, cooperation, serving, being a servant to the needs of the other members, having their welfare in mind, suffering when they suffer, rejoicing when they're honored, caring for them. That's the understanding of what members who are members of a body are to recognize. To come back to our passage once again, as being. In fact, let's do that. Let's finish it by coming back to it. Every one members one of another. And they will have going on in their fundamental, foundational conduct and behavior based upon the godly, selfless love that verse 3 brought into existence. Those, at least those, maybe even more, but at least those as a minimum, four major body attributes of conduct and behavior, those are what a living union body have. And therefore, you're confronted there in verse 5 for the first time that ye are one body in Christ. That's the first time in your education you've been told that. And once that analogy has done its job, and everyone members one of another, tells you to take those attributes and put them to use. That's the living aspect of conduct and behavior. Your conduct is going to be behaving as seeing one another as useful, conducting yourself in cooperation with one another, and serving one another, and having as a behavior pattern all the time the welfare of every member for the sake of the whole body. That's the living conduct and behavior behind the godly selfless love. So now you should be biting at the bit, saying, all right. By the way, this should be delightful. I don't know if that applies to you, but you should now be saying, let's go. What can I do now? I'm glad you asked, because verses 6, 7, and 8 are going to address that issue. But I'm going to give you a heads up. We have some background work to do, because we are going to be dealing with a hot-button topic, the topic of spiritual gifts. And what I'm persuaded God's Word teaches about it is not at all what the rest of the Christian world thinks about it. So we're going to probably have to take a few Bible classes to do some background work, probably be back of all places over in 1 Corinthians, and of all places, chapter 12. I didn't read the end of those verses to you there after verse 27. But there is something that Paul talks about there at the end of chapter 12 that we now have that they didn't have just at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. We have what Paul will describe as the more excellent way. And if that doesn't ring a bell, that's what we need to do background-wise. We need to understand and appreciate what happened. What about these spiritual gifts? Do they function today? Or do only part of them function? Or do any of them function? And why, if they don't function, don't they function anymore? In other words, I think we need to probably make sure we have all of our holes filled in. And for some of you, you probably already know all of this. But for others, we need to maybe address some of these issues so that we're not just coldly working on things, but that we have an appreciation. And really, even though I'm going up again to 1 Corinthians, all of this can be learned by going back to Acts. It's really found in the book of Acts, but we're going to shortcut it so that we don't spend months and months on this subject. But we are going to have to make sure that we have some familiarity with that, at least a sufficient enough understanding to make sense out of what Paul's going to be telling us about these gifts and how we're going to operate in these offices, because it's quite different than most expect it to be. So we'll start looking at the labor aspect to our godly wisdom, the first component of it anyway. And we'll start there on Wednesday night. And hopefully, if there's no questions or problems with anything, we can move right into that and begin opening that can of worms. That's going to be fun. I can guarantee you that we're not going to be speaking in tongues when it's all over. We're not speaking in tongues now. But by the way, I just want you to know, I'm not going to teach on the doctrine of tongues. We're going to have to talk about it, but I'm not going to exhaust that issue. That's enough for another time. So, but that's going to be fun. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Wednesday night.